Amen. It would seem each year, as we come to Christmas time, the same questions come up. I know for you kids, it's what are you getting for Christmas, of course, and that's a very important question. It's one that I have as well, so it's not unimportant, but other questions as well that lie at the heart of Christmas time. Well, what's going to happen this year? Are we going to get together as families? Will we have the opportunity with the pandemic and so on to come out of our cocoons and blossom into butterflies or whatever we want to use as a picture? Are we going to be able to gather together and do these things? What are the questions that come to mind? Well, are we able to have a life of peace and joy with all the problems and trials in the world around us? A lot of questions. And so when we come to it, Christmas, of course, can mean many things to many people. But the one thing that I want to notice this time around is that Advent, the Christmas season, is a season of contrasts. That is, real differences in what we see before us. I'm not talking about little contrasts, like small things, whether my socks are black or blue, getting ready for church Sunday morning and putting on a black suit. I want black socks, but I'm not sure if they're blue. I don't know if you can tell from there what they are. It's a subtle contrast. I get it wrong almost all the time, but my wife gets it right, and so I've got the proper socks on. Not that kind of contrast, subtle as it might be. I'm talking about big contrasts. Contrasts like despair and hope. Contrasts like sorrow and joy. Conflict and peace. Darkness and light. See, those are the kind of contrasts I want to think about, because in so many ways, the very contrasting terms I've just used are heightened to a greater degree at Christmas time. There's always conflict and peace going on in our world, of course, all the time. But isn't it true that at Christmas time, there's a greater sense of, boy, we want peace, and the conflict sense have heightened our emotions in these things? These are the great contrasts, because here's my concern, one of my concerns, is that we not approach any season, but this Advent season particularly, with apathy. Like, here it comes again. Or maybe a sense of, you know, connection to the world too much, that we've got to get all the buying done and so on. I want to lay those things aside, and I want us to have serious conversations about what this is all about. And it's the contrasts, at least in my mind this time around, that really give a sense to me, and hopefully to us, of what God is doing in a world that so desperately needs Him today. Every generation needs God. But perhaps today, certainly as well or more than other times, we need to come under that goal. So I want you to think in contrast as we go through today and through the rest of our Sundays leading up to and then the 26th, which we'll consider Christmas Sunday this year. We'll talk about contrast as well. And the reason I want to do that is to understand how deep-seated these are in our lives and how much we need the gospel to unpack some things for us. So this morning, this is going to be more of a topical sermon than the regular going through the book of Hebrews. But we are going to expound some of God's word to that end. The first thing I want to do is talk about definitions. I want to define understanding despair and hope. That's our first contrast for this week, despair and hope. How do we define these terms? Because we really do live in a world full of despair. If you read the news, if you follow these things, people are lost. They don't know what to do. I was reading an article in the New York Times this weekend about the despair that people have over having children into this world, because they're not sure if the world's going to last another 10 years and what world they'll bring these kids into. It was crazy to read this and see the despair that people have in whether or not they should have children. Now, again, it's a very important subject to have, but the despair, well, the world is so crazy, it's going to end. Should we really do this and that and so on? Despair is part of our world, but how do we understand it in the context of Christmas? Well, sometimes we see it perhaps in the quote from a very famous and my most favorite Christmas movie from that wonderful actor Charlie Brown. He says, "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel." Isn't that true? There's a lot of people today, and maybe even in this place, who know they should feel a certain way, but they don't, because there's despair. There's anxiety. There's all these issues that crop into our lives. Despair, for our understanding here, I would put this way, is the feeling that there is no hope and that you can do nothing to improve your difficult or worrying situation. Despair is the feeling that there is no hope, that you can do nothing to improve your difficult or worrying situation. It's part of our lives as human beings. Reading an article this week from a book by a couple of psychology professors, they wrote a book called Hope in the Age of Anxiety. And it's just from a world perspective. It's not a Christian book at all, but it's their analysis that they understand there's at least 9 forms of hopelessness that we see in the world in 3 different categories. Alienation, forsakenness, and lack of inspiration is one. Doom, helplessness, and captivity is another. And the third is powerlessness, oppression, and limitedness. Now, even as you hear those words, right, they all speak of a sense of despair, don't they? And these are the forms it takes in our world at different levels at different times. Now, the Bible speaks to this, of course. The Bible talks about despair. Psalm chapter 119, verse 25, and using the King James Version because I like the effect it brings, it says, the psalmist says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." My soul cleaves to the dust. Do you get a sense of that? It's just hugging the earth. Like I'm so down. My soul cleaves to the dust. But then, which is a glimmer of the hope we'll talk about here, revive me according to your word, O Lord. This is the reality of despair. And I want at the outset to just make this little caveat here, if you will, because I might forget later on, is when I talk about being in despair, 2 things. I'm not saying that we're all just sort of blobs of weeping jelly who just can't get out of bed in the morning. Okay, we're not all in that situation, but some are. So it's there. And the second thing I want to notice here is that despair, as I've described it here, is just as troubling for a believer as it is for an unbeliever. I think it's important to say that. Because there are times when we think that being a Christian means that we're happy all the time and everything's great and it's a rose garden and we're just going to skip hopping happily to heaven. Anybody here? Is that your Christianity today? Maybe. Praise God for you if that is. But I suggest that the majority of us here, while we love Jesus and want to follow him, all at times struggle with the desperation of life. We'll talk about more of that. But I want to keep that in mind as we go through here. That we might be having great lives and everything's fine, great, but there's also an underlying challenge because we live in a sinful world of this despair. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, that's one side of the issue. The contrast to that, of course, is hope. Hope from a worldly standpoint, of course, is, well, I hope to get something. I hope my team wins today in football, whatever it might be. It's not what we see in the Bible, really. It's just this wishful thinking. I hope I get something. When we turn to the biblical concept of that, we don't have time to unpack completely, but here's how I would define hope in the context of what we're talking about today. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises to us and a sense of trust in Jesus and his saving work. Now, it's a wonderful tie-in to our table of communion that we'll be gathering around today, but that's the principle I want to see here in hope. Despair is that there's no hope for my situation to improve, I'm hopeless, everything's done in me. Biblical hope is that confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises to us and in a sense of trust in Jesus and his saving work. Do you see the picture there? The point is that our hope is both what we expect because of the promises of God, but also it's the object. Jesus Christ is our hope, right? We talk in that personal sense. He's my hope. And I hope in the promises of God. So it's all packaged around what God has promised to do in Jesus Christ. So when we kind of circle that back to Christmas time, we talk about the birth of our hope, right? Everything that was hoped for in the Old Testament is fulfilled in whom? Jesus Christ, the Son. So he is the object of our hope. But it's also that sense of the promises of God. We trust in what God will accomplish in bringing hope to us. So you have this wonderful contrast, if you will, of despair and hope. God is the object of our hope through Jesus Christ, and he brings that to us. And so the psalmist, while on the one hand talking about cleaving to the dust, the despair that comes to our lives, Psalm 33 in verse 20, he says, "We will wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. My soul cleaves to the dust, I will wait in hope for the Lord." Do you see the contrast there? Isn't that great? And it gives us the picture, I think, for us today. If you're a Christian, you can struggle with despair. How am I going to get things done? What's going to happen? Oh, all these things here. But we will trust. We wait upon the Lord, right? If you're a non-believer here, you don't have that. You have the one, I despair, and you may not see your despair. We'll talk about that. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to that. But what do you hope in? Well, I'll hope in my strength, my friends, all these things. Well, they can help to a certain degree, but they don't help to that which is your most pressing problem, and that's a spiritual problem. So you see these contrasts in Scripture here, and I want to develop that a little further here, because our goal is always to move from despair to hope and rest our lives and serve in hope and not always go backwards into despair. And I think it's a good contrast for us here at Christmas. So let's move from definition to what I call exposition. We want to look at God's Word. If what I'm saying is true, and I hope it is, it needs to be backed up by the Scriptures themselves. So I want you to open your Bibles if you have them, and we're going to look at several texts of Scripture here. Again, it's more topically oriented, and you'll have to go back and read these texts and peruse them yourselves, but I really think this relates to Christmas. The first text is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Turn there, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Now, Jeremiah is one of the great prophets. In this chapter, Jeremiah is speaking with a letter to the exiles. So you'll recall that the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were taken off into exile into Babylon. Jerusalem's destroyed, and they're gone. The Babylonians have taken them to exile. And so this is a letter being sent to them, and this is what God is saying to the people in this letter. Basically, he's saying, look, you've been in much despair. The fallen city of Jerusalem, it's gone bad for you. It's going to be worse for a while because guess what? I want you to stay in Babylon, build houses, secure your lives, find careers there because that's where you're going to stay. So despair has been building in their situation. We pick the text up in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The people are in a hopeless situation. They're in despair. But what does God do? He says, yes, you're in despair, but don't worry. You can hope in me. Verse 11 obviously jumps out to you, right? Because that's the one we know best from this text. I know the plans I have. How does he know the plans I have for you? Because he made them. He knows them. He's got it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Now, wait a minute, God. We've been suffering under these Babylonians. They destroyed Jerusalem. Ah, you see, this is the consequence of your sin. This is my discipline of my people. I will not harm you. You're my people. I will restore you once again. He reminds him of that here. He says there that I have prospered you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, the despair is real, but so is the hope. And always hope outplays despair every time when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, as you go on to the text, we don't have time here today, but if you follow that text, the verses I read to you, what does that result in? Then you will call upon me. Then you will cry out to me. I will give you hope. I will restore you. I have plans for you. Then you will come back to me. I will gather you from all the nations. I'll bring you back to that. And there's wonderful pictures, of course, in actual fact, where the Israelites went back to Jerusalem. But there's also the wonderful picture prophetically of what God is going to do through Jesus Christ and restore to him the nations and bring his people in. I have a plan for you, promise not to hurt and harm, but to prosper you, to give you a future and give you a hope. So you see how this contrast in the Scriptures. Go one book over. Go to Lamentations, the next one, Lamentations chapter 3. And again, as I said, you're going to have to take time to unpack these yourselves, but Lamentations chapter 3. So Lamentations here, Jeremiah is writing Lamentations. He's often called the weeping prophet because God gave him messages to tell the people, and God said, but they're not going to listen to you. It's not so great when God says, I want you to speak, but nobody's going to listen to you, and you'll suffer for it, but do it anyway. And so these are his laments. And in chapter 3, again, it will become familiar to you as I read. I want to pick up in verse 19 because this is Jeremiah lamenting the fact that destruction is going to come to Jerusalem. This is before the exile. And all this is going to happen. And so here's what he's saying here in chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Lamentations 3:19 says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And stop there for a minute. Just don't go too further, right? Is that despair? Absolutely. I'll remember all these bitterness things. My soul is downcast within me. There's a sense of despair, depression, hopelessness. But it picks up, of course, in verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and what? And therefore I have hope. Well, what does he call to mind? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. You see, despair and hope. And the wonderful picture of that hope there, of course, is it's because of the Lord's great love for us that we are not consumed. Isn't that marvelous? The picture of Jesus being born is a picture of God's great love that we are not consumed. He sends a Savior, not a punisher. He sends one to redeem us, to bring love and hope and mercy to us. And it goes on to tell us there that these are the faithful promises of God. Therefore, I will wait for him. In other words, saying to the Israelites, and Jeremiah says to himself, say, look, life really stinks right now. Everything's falling apart. We've got nothing. We're hopeless. We have no way of knowing what's going to happen next, but I'll wait upon the Lord. Why would you do that? Because his promises are always true, right? The picture of hopelessness for the Israelites, and let's transfer that to you and I as believers today, the picture of our situation is not hopeless. Why? Because we wait upon the Lord who will care for us and guide us. Isn't that right? That's the picture that Scripture continues to put through our situation, is that there's despair, but there's hope. A third one here is Micah chapter 7. Just quickly go over to Micah chapter 7. Hopefully your finger is still in Micah 5, and you can get into chapter 7. And the same picture here, except this one is Micah, who is prophesying to the northern kingdom, to the city of Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And its doom would come first, and it's coming, and the problems are there. And what Micah is doing here really is giving what we might call a funeral dirge. It's a lament itself. It's a dirge. It's very sad and somber. Look at the first few verses of chapter 7. Oh, what misery is mine! I am like the one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, but there's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Verse 2, the faithful have been swept from the land. No one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend, even when the woman who lies in your embrace. Guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Doesn't that give you at least a glimmer of despair? This is what's going on. This is terrible. Nobody gets along. The upright are at best a thorny bush. So we've got. In verse 7. But as for me, what? I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior, and my God will hear me. Brothers and sisters, please understand the contrast. That the Scriptures show us how desperate the situation can be. How despair permeates the lives of everyone in the earth because of sin. It's there. It's a reality. And yet the promises of God show us that there is a hope. And as he says, I love when Micah says this, my God will hear me. Is that a true statement? Absolutely is. When you pray, do you pray believing God will hear you? Of course you do. We don't understand it all the time what's going on, but God will hear me. Do you believe that God will answer your prayers? Absolutely. Will God answer it the way you want all the time? Not likely, but he hears you. And so when that desperation comes, what do? We cry out to the Lord because my God will hear me. That, to me, is a picture of hope. Not just the wishful thinking that God might pay attention to me, but that he will because he has promised to do that. It's not maybe, it's a guarantee that he will care for me because he is my hope. And his promises are sure. Folks, we have to start to hope, in my mind, pull back sometimes the veneer of what life should look like and what it does look like. Life in a sinful world is ugly. It's disgusting. Let's face it. If we could peel back your minds right now and know what you think and what's in your hearts right now, you'd be very uncomfortable, wouldn't you? It's how dirty and ugly this world is. Full of despair. There is no hope, but there is Jesus who came into this world, who died to take away my sins that I might have what? Hope. A permanent strength of God in my life to be in heaven one day. And that's what the Old Testament builds for us. It shows us that in the life of the Israelites, oh, despair, 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 but hope always there. And just, again, keep in sort of your mind with the whole narrative of Scripture, all of these Old Testament texts of Scripture are building to what? To the birth of a Savior. They're all telling us that everything's bad, God is still working, but He has something better to come. The Savior is born. Jesus. What do you think the shepherds are running around, you know, telling everybody the good news? The Savior's come. The Redeemer. All the quiet years are done. He's come. Redemption is here. Hope has been born. And now we have all that we need. Dear friends, it's the same message today. We live in a world of despair, but hope has come. And that just blows away all the despair. But there's a problem here. We've defined something of the notion of despair and hope. We've expounded the Scriptures to see what God's Word says, in brief, what God's Word says about despair and hope. Knowledge is not enough. It's not enough that you just agree, Pastor, yes, that's what the text says, that's what it is, yep, it's all correct, your exposition is proper, good stuff. Knowledge in that way is no good unless it starts to permeate our hearts. How then do we acquire this hope? Because that's what we need to find, finding hope in the midst of despair. As I mentioned, and you know this, despair is a reality for all of us. And as I mentioned, believers struggle with these things, but we have a great hope, and I want to encourage us in that end. How do we find this hope? What do we do to get it? Some people just kind of, well, they despair, but they'll just keep themselves busy, kind of ignore it. Well, I just won't believe it's there, but it's always kind of nipping at the heels and so on. It's always there. How do we come to understand and find this true hope in our lives? Well, let me suggest several things, just four things I want to suggest as, shall we say, way of acquisition. I want to start first, before I get to those four, is really, well, this comes with number one, too, is the fact that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the first step is always putting your trust in Him. Recognizing that despair is real, and it's real because of sin, because we're born in sin with a sinful heart before the Lord. We're rebels of God. We're under His judgment. All of that is there. And all the glittering veneer of Christmas lights and so on won't take away that reality. It's there. And so even now, as you hear my voice, this Christmas time, come to faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him alone. He's your only hope. And that, I think, is the first point I want to make is here, is this. We need to recognize that there is actually hope to be had. There is actually hope, because sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we think that things are so hopeless and awful, there's no hope. But guess what? I've learned this, is that it's never as bad as it might seem. Could be worse sometimes than it seems, right? But most often it's never as bad as that. You're trying to figure out these things, and often, I've shared this before, for me, maybe it's you as well, is that the dilemmas of life usually attack me about 4 a.m.-ish. You know, when you're kind of waking up, something's on your mind, maybe something at work, so you've got your busy family relationship, bills haven't been paid, and all of a sudden it starts to come up. And have you ever been in those situations where you just thought, there's no way I can figure this out? It's hopeless. It's hopeless. You drift back off to sleep. Usually when I can't sleep, I pray, and the Lord takes me to sleep that way. It's great. You should try it sometime. But you wake up and get back to work and say, well, really, it wasn't quite as bad, but there's still issues there. But hopelessness just keeps coming after us because it's a reality. But sometimes lost in the reality of hopelessness is that there is actually hope, that it is there. I like what I just picked up this quote this week from classic composer Dmitri Shostakovich. He said, when a man is in despair, it means that he still believes in something. That's helpful. When we're in despair, it means there's something to believe in. All is gone, but there's hope. And for us, of course, that hope is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I mean, consider when Jesus walked on the earth, and He lived here. And the hope that He brought to people in Himself, He brought the gospel, and He basically brought that message of hope to the people. Here it is. Now, we recognize that most people rejected him, but nonetheless, there's a message of hope that comes from him. So we need to recognize that there is hope. All is not lost. Second, we need to access the means to find this hope. We acknowledge it's there. How do I get it? How do I find this hope? Well, in one sense, it's that simple exercise of faith. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And dear friends, if that's an inquiry that continues to, you know, needle at your mind and the Holy Spirit might be the one causing you confusion, come and see me. Come and see one of our leaders. Talk to us after the service, during the week. We'd love to tell you about how you can acquire this hope and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because that's what drives us. Why do we exist? Because the hope of Jesus Christ. So come to us and talk about these things. We can acquire these things by faith. But even as believers, as we think about this, we need to exercise faith. We need to follow the path to acquire these things. And here's how I put it. We need to live in such a way that we, well, here's how I put it. Jot this down if you want. We need to seek to live according to what we know and not how we feel. Live according to what you know and not how you feel. What do we know? We know that God is real, that God has given us His Word. We know that God works all things for His glory. We know these things. We know how God has cared for us. There are things we know. Has Jesus come? Yes, these are facts that we have to know in our lives. Know those, because what do feelings so often do? They lead us astray. They become a very confusing thing. Feelings often break marriages, break other relationships, cause us to do stupid things because we feel like doing something. I feel I love that person or whatever it might be. And it starts to bring all sorts of confusion. Now, I'm not against feelings. Feelings are important, right? I feel a lot of love for my wife. I do. I get all giddy when I think about her and all those. Yes, I love my wife. But there's sort of a basic truth of my relationship that gives validity to that relationship, not just because I feel like it. Knowledge is important in these things. And the one knowledge here in terms of accessing the means of hope is understanding what God is doing. In all the problems we face, there's a great quote from Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. He says, in the arena of adversity, the Scriptures teach us three essential truths about God. Truths that we must believe if we are to trust Him in adversity, in despair, in problems. He says this, number one, God is completely sovereign. Got it. Number two, God is infinite in wisdom. Absolutely. Number three, God is perfect in love. These three traits, God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love. And Bridges goes on to say that someone has expressed these three truths as they relate to us in this way. God in His love always wills what is best for us. In His wisdom, He always knows what is best. And in His sovereignty, He has the power to bring it about. Beautiful picture. In His love for us, He knows exactly what's best for us, right? And He will do it because He has the power to accomplish these things. So even the trials and tribulations, the things that bring us to the point of despair, God is using because He's completely sovereign and He loves us. And in wisdom, He'll bring it to bear upon our lives, that we will have hope. It's all moving us in that direction to find hope. Recognize that there is hope. Access the means to find this hope by faith. And then number three, live within the warm embrace of hope. Live within the warm embrace. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, again, that as we acquire this knowledge and by faith we trust in Jesus because we know it's true, and the Lord begins to soften our hearts and draw us close and warms us with His love in that way, then we live in that wonderful embrace of hope. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, what does He say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Ah, see, there's great hope, isn't it? There's the reminder that irrespective of the situation in which I find myself, there is the promise of God to me, His servant. That struggle you might be going through, maybe it's job-related, home-related, bills-related, relationship, doesn't matter what it is. If I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that everything will go smoothly for me. But it means I have the true hope in Him, that He will, as Romans 8, 28 tells us, work all things for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Therein is hope. The reality for us here is that the kind of hope we need? But there's one last thing to remember. that we need to bow before the one who died to bring us hope. Yes, there's hope when Jesus is born, but that's incomplete, if you will, because there still needs to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has to die. It's a rather morbid statement, but that's the reality. In order for us to have hope, somebody has to pay for the penalty of my sins. It's either me in judgment before God, or it's in faith in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross himself. We bow before the one who died to bring us hope. And that's what leads us to this point, you see. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. And that's where we drive things. That's why we come around this table of communion. So we celebrate Christmas and remember what Christ has done on the cross for our sins. The reality is not that we just have a happy time, but we understand the depth of sin and depravity, but we don't stay there, you see. We don't stay wallowing in despair because hope is there and we run to Jesus. Why? Because at this table, we're reminded that his real body was broken for sinners like you and me. His real blood was shed for unworthy people like you and me. That's love, isn't it? But it's also hope. It's the sure hope of God's grace to unworthy people. Let's worship him with hope around this table.